But Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, there were some Sadducees that were questioning the Lord. And it says here in verse 23, on that day some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him and questioned him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, his next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us." It sounds like this was a real case. It may not have been just hypothetical. "There were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died. Having no offspring, left his wife to his brother, and so also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection," now they didn't even believe in it, but they're trying to catch him. "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, you err, not understanding, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And then he goes on and speaks to them. But what I want to center attention on is verse 29. Jesus said the reason for their error was twofold. They didn't know the Bible, and they didn't know the power of God. Two reasons. And the first one is the scriptures, ignorance of the scriptures. And we could not say enough about this, the incredible importance of knowing the Bible. In Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The priests have rejected knowledge, they've rejected the law, and the people are destroyed." And so we could never say enough about how much damage has been done by people being ignorant of the Bible. And we're talking about here professing Christians or religious people. Ignorance of Scripture gives all kinds of room to the devil. And every kind of false teaching, we need to realize it's not just a concoction of somebody's mind, but Paul calls it doctrines of demons. And so whenever you see the power in these false teachings, you can just think of one example, this so-called carnal Christian teaching that has become accepted in the last 50 or however many years, maybe more. That thing was not just something that somebody thought up. That was a doctrine of demons. And probably as far as damning people, it's done more to damn people than just about anything that Satan's come out with in the last 100 or 200 years. Because of what it teaches is you can, quote, accept Jesus and be saved and not have your life changed and still go to heaven. So you've got an entirely new form of Christianity that isn't Christianity. And so men can go to hell thinking that they're saved and say, you know, I did that, I made that decision, and I accepted Christ, and so on. No transformation, no miracle. And so that's an example. Just Scripture itself is so important, knowing the Scriptures. You do err not knowing the Scriptures. You're mistaken because you don't know the Scriptures. And you remember how even the devil himself will quote Scripture. We see that in Matthew 4. The devil throws up to the Lord. What's he going to get at him with? Well, the best thing to get at him with is the Bible. So he said, look, it's written in the Bible. He'll give his angels charge concerning you, and they'll bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. So throw yourself off. You know, think of how many people would begin to follow you and listen to your message, and then you'd have an opportunity to really preach to them. You know, that type of stuff. And he says, yes, but it is written. And he gives the other side because he didn't only know that verse, he knew the other verse too that gave the full picture. And so in this area of error, we cannot overstate the importance of knowing the Bible. On the other hand, You can't say, well, I'll just study the Bible and get up here in my ivory tower and study the Bible, and that'll preserve me from error. Because Jesus said there's another side to it, and that is you do err not knowing the power of God. And there are a multitude of Bible scholars that have come up with false teachings because they didn't know the power of God. And they misinterpreted things that they would not have misinterpreted if they had known more about the power of God. Just think in the area of the working of the Holy Spirit. This is an example that's so clear. A person that has never tasted anything of the moving of the Spirit of God and doesn't know anything about revival and the moving of God in true historic revival can sit down with their Bible and they can study day and night. They don't know anything about the power of God. They're going to come up with the wrong ideas. And so you have men, I know a learned man, a well-known teacher, doctor, you know, type of thing, who says that every Christian is full of the Holy Spirit by definition from the time they're converted. Every Christian. Well, if that's the case, how come we look so different than the early church looked when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God with boldness? It's just silly. And you see, how do you explain that? Well, it's because of not knowing enough of what it's like when somebody is full of the Holy Spirit and seeing the power of God. If you've seen anything, even a little taste of it, you say, you know, you have a different interpretation when you come and start reading the book of Acts. You say, oh, that's what that is. You understand it because you've seen a little bit of it. So it's not enough just to have a bare study of Scripture by itself. The Lord says you've got to know something about the power of God in order to rightly understand things. How does that quote go? There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than what you've dreamed of in your philosophy. How does that, somebody quote that correctly? But anyway, that's the idea. You can have it all thought out and have your philosophy of everything all neatly put together. This never happens, that never happens, this doesn't know, God doesn't do this and that, and you've got it all figured out. The problem is you've never seen anything of the power of God. And so we've got to have both. And you can't have one without the other, you'll go astray. You know, you just think of this in the area of sanctification. If you have just study of the Scripture and don't have much of the power of God in your life, you come up with a wretched sinner idea and teach that type of thing. If you have tasted something of the working of the Spirit of God, you think of men like John Wesley, they had reality in many ways, but they didn't have a right view of the Scripture on it. And so they taught different things like Christian perfection and so on, wrong ideas in some areas. So we've got to have both the Scriptures and the power of God. Now, I just want to look at the first half. What we believe has to be radically founded on the Bible. And the greatest example of that I think we ever have in the Scriptures is John the Baptist. And let's turn to Luke chapter 7. This is an amazing thing. Luke chapter 7. And verse 11 is the account of this resurrection of this son, this widow's son. And in verse 14, he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report concerning him went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. So there they come to John and they say, "Look, this man that you bore witness to is raising the dead. A great prophet has arisen in Israel." Now, what's John's response? Well, the next verse. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is coming, or do we look for someone else?" Isn't that incredible? Now, this is an amazing thing. Why is it amazing? Well, it's amazing, first of all, because of the context we just read. Jesus is raising the dead. Everybody's talking about what a great prophet he is. And they come and tell John, and he sends two disciples to Jesus and says, "Hallelujah, I knew you were the Messiah anyway." But that's not what he says. He says, "Are you the one who should come, or do we look for another?" It's right in the context of all these miracles. And it says in the parallel passage in Matthew 11, verse 2, it says, "When John heard in prison all the works of Christ, he sent the disciples to ask him." So it's incredible in terms of the context, and it's also incredible in terms of what John had already seen. You remember, we won't go back and read all these now, maybe sometime we can come back to this, but in Luke chapter 1, John's birth took place in the context of an angel appearing to his father. You remember that? And telling him that Elizabeth was going to have a child in her old age. Supernatural. Even his birth, you see, prophecies were spoken over him. This is the forerunner. This is the one who's going before the presence of the Lord to prepare his way. And after Zechariah prophesies, then you remember what happened? Elizabeth and Mary get together. And John the Baptist, when he's in the presence, here he is in his mother's womb, when he's in the presence of the Messiah, John the Baptist as a baby is filled with the Holy Spirit and leaps in his mother's womb. Now that's already taken place before John was ever even born. And then we read in Luke, and it's worth going back and reading these, it's so amazing, but after John was born then, he grew up, he ended up growing up out in the desert. He was in the deserts until his showing forth unto Israel, and at a certain time, in such and such year, the word of the Lord came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. You remember that? Now, what was the word of the Lord to him? Well, turn to John chapter 1. And we get a little glimpse into this. John chapter 1 and verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. And I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Now think of this. God, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, and what did God say to him? He said, "The one whom you see the Spirit descending upon, he's the Messiah." And John says, "I saw it happen. I saw the Spirit come upon him. And I bear witness that this is the Son of God." And if you read in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3, verse 13. Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" You see, he realized who it was. He realized he was a Messiah. He realized he was sinless. But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, isn't this amazing? Don't you think that'd be enough for you? I mean, if you had seen the heavens open and the Spirit descending as a dove, and God had told you, the one that you see this happening to, this is the one, and then you hear a voice out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And then you start seeing all these miracles that he's doing, and somebody sends to you and says, "Look, he's even raising the dead." John calls two of his disciples. He says, "Go talk to him. Are you the one who should come, or do we look for somebody else?" Isn't that incredible? Why did John question the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I've heard explanations of this. Some people say, well, you know, he was in that damp prison, and he just got so worn out and broken down and depressed and everything that he began to doubt, and he sent word to Jesus, you know, in this state of doubt. It's the exact opposite of that. They just got through coming and telling him that he was raising the dead. What was causing his problem? And I don't think that John really doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. I don't think that he did. But he had a problem, and he wanted to talk to the Lord about it. And the problem was, it looked like Jesus was not fulfilling the scriptures. It looked like, in spite of all these miracles and everything else and all the signs and wonders that he'd seen, he says, why didn't this square with the Bible? That's why he sent to the Lord. Now, this is amazing. You remember what John said right at the beginning of his ministry. He said, "Here, this is the one." He says, "He's going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It's right here in Matthew. Let's see. Verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In other words, John was looking at those prophecies in the Old Testament. And you remember those prophecies, a lot of times, it's kind of like a mountain range. You can have one mountain behind another one. They look close, and actually they're far away. He couldn't see the valley in between before the second coming. And when in his preaching about Christ, you know, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire, I don't think John had it all figured out that there was going to be 2,000 years in between the first coming and the bringing in of judgment. What he said was accurate according to the Old Testament. He is going to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. But it hadn't happened yet. And John, there in prison, is saying, what's going on? That's what he's saying. Why isn't he fulfilling what the Bible says? Because the Bible says he's going to come in judgment. And he hadn't done it. You see that? So, in other words, John is willing to set all of these supernatural experiences on one side and test them by the Word of God. Now, that is a totally different mindset than what's going on today. I mean, people, anything supernatural happens, they're ready to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Don't you think I can tell the difference between God speaking and, you know, the devil and stuff like that? That's not the attitude John had. He's testing everything by the Word of God. Now, how does the Lord respond to him? What did Jesus say? What did he tell those disciples to do? What was the next step? Somebody tell me. Back to Luke 7. Verse 21. "At that very time he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he granted sight to many who were blind, and he answered and said to them, 'Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" Now, what's it sound like he said? Go tell John about all the miracles I'm doing. That's not what he was saying. What was he saying? He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from the prophecies in Isaiah. And he says, go tell John that I'm fulfilling what Isaiah said the Messiah would do. I'm fulfilling the Word of God. Particularly, I'm fulfilling Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. And then he gives this statement in verse 23. "And blessed is he whoever, whosoever keeps from stumbling over me. It's a beatitude that we forget about. It's one of the beatitudes. Blessed is anybody that keeps from stumbling over Christ. And there's a lot of temptation, you remember, for the Jews especially, to stumble over Christ because he was a crucified Messiah, and that's a contradiction in terms. And that's the very problem John was having here. How in the world could the Messiah have come and yet he's not doing anything? And so Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He says, John, I want you to realize I am fulfilling the Old Testament. I am fulfilling the Scriptures. This is scriptural. You just can't understand it all yet. So trust me. Blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Trust me because I am fulfilling the Word of God. Now, how does the Lord respond to John? Well, he doesn't rebuke him, oh, unbelieving generation. He says this is the greatest prophet born of woman. Somebody who puts that much on the Word of God, you see, and is willing to balance it against everything else. Well, that's all we'll look at tonight. But just to realize, I don't know, maybe we'll look at one scripture on the other side. We'll balance this thing out a little bit. Let's look at the other side, one scripture, John chapter 7. And you'll see just exactly the opposite problem. The officers therefore, John 7 verse 45. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way this man speaks. They got a little taste of the power of God. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you've not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? The Bible scholars. But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. If they just knew the Bible like we did, they wouldn't be misled by this imposter. You see that? They're claiming the Scriptures, but they don't have the power of God. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man until it first hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? They answered and said to him, you're not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. They said, if you just knew the Bible like we do, you'd realize no prophet arises out of Galilee. You see that? They missed the power of God, and they're hanging on to all these scriptures they have to prove everything. Now, the problem is, if you really know the Bible, you remember what it says? Galilee of the Gentiles, people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. The Bible does say that he could come out of Galilee, you see. But they missed it because they didn't know the power and the reality of the power of God. Well, that's a very sketchy presentation of these things, but gives you a little bit of a reminder, I hope. What we ought to be doing is crying out to God that we might know some of his power and reality in our lives, and also crying out to him that we might know the Bible. And if we have those things, it'll keep us from error. Error is always associated with one or the other or both of those things, not knowing the Scriptures or not knowing the power of God. And we have to have them both. It's not just enough to say, you got to know the Bible. A lot of people know the Bible and they're wrong in their interpretation of it. A lot of people have experienced power and you can't tell whether it's the power of God or not because there's not enough truth to test it. So we've got to have both. Well, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this prayer time that we had this evening and this time of sharing different things from the weekend. And Lord, we're thankful too for this amazing word that you said to these Sadducees. Here were intellectuals, Jewish intellectuals, who said there's no resurrection. And they read the Bible and they saw no resurrection in it. And you said the real problem was that they didn't know the Bible, number one, but also they didn't know the power of God in their own lives. And Lord, we pray, keep us from error, from missing out, from saying and doing the wrong things because we don't know the Scriptures or because we don't know your power. We ask you for not just some kind of raw power in our lives, but the truth. And we ask you not just for some kind of dead letter, but for the power and reality of God. Think of what Paul said, that he said the kingdom of God does not consist in word, but in power. We pray for the reality of your Holy Spirit, Lord, in our midst and in our lives. We think of how that early church turned the world upside down. And many times we're turned upside down by the world. We pray, Lord, help us, have mercy upon us, that great grace might be upon us, that we might be walking in reality and in truth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed.